thing we're going to look at this morning continues from last week. Last week we were looking at the topic of the Bible, and so today's kind of part two, kind of building on the foundation we looked at last week. And this morning we're looking at hearing God through the Bible. So last week we looked at the Bible itself, and this week we're looking at hearing God speak to us, hearing God's voice, hearing God's word to us through Scripture. And as we read the Bible, we understand. As we read the Bible, we get to understand God. We get to understand His character and His ways. We can draw close to Him. We can love Him. We can do what pleases Him. We can find out the Maker's instructions for how to live and live in the way God intends us to as we read the Bible. But also, additionally, as we read the Bible, we hear God's voice speak to us about specific issues in our lives, specific problems, specific things, challenges we face. We hear God speak to us specifically through verses into our lives. We need both. The first one is objective. Objectively, we study the Bible, we read the Bible. Scripture reveals the character of God. Scripture reveals the pattern of how God wants me to live to please Him. I love the verse in Ephesians 5, verse 10. It's something which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he said this, find out what pleases the Lord. So Paul's encouraging the Christians at Ephesus, not just to assume or just to be passive, but actually to actively find out what pleases God. Now, in order to do that, obviously, Paul was thinking they'd go to Scripture, read Scripture as an encouragement to look and to find out and to learn what is it that pleases God? What is the pattern for my life that would please Him? And primarily, we get that through the pages of Scripture. And the second reason to read the Bible, to hear God speak, is a subjective one. We've all experienced the thing where you open my Bible, I'm reading it, and a verse leaps out at me and speaks to a particular situation, a particular problem, or just generally encourages me and builds me up, and God speaks through that scripture. Now, we're looking today at this topic of hearing God speak through the Bible. And it's important before we start the topic, just to stress, obviously, it's not just the Bible. God speaks to us through a whole different way, in many different ways. As in addition to the scriptures, God speaks through the Holy Spirit's prompting. God speaks to us on the inside. I've heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, prompt me to go and visit someone, prompt me to go and phone someone. I've stood here sometimes and felt a word of knowledge. God showed me something for someone here in this room. God speaks through the Holy Spirit prompting in our hearts. God also, secondly, speaks through prophecy. And we've got, for our children, we've got two books, one for David, one for Matthew, and we record prophecy for their lives. So people that have given them prophecy, or if we feel something, then Barbara's written down in these books, prophecy for their life. Because prophecy is important. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Prophecy is something from God. As God speaks, obviously we need to weigh it, we need to test it, we need to check it, but prophecy is something to be valued. And so for our boys, we've kept a record of what prophecies they've had for their lives. Thirdly, God speaks through dreams and pictures. I don't get many dreams from God. In fact, I don't think I dream very much. I must dream. I'd go crazy if I didn't dream, but I don't remember my dreams. Some people seem to remember their dreams. I don't. A guy became a Christian called Peter a few years ago here at New Life. He lived opposite me. I got to know him quite well. And he's gone to live in Luton now. But poor chap. But anyway, before he got sent to Luton. Oh, he can't be that bad. Before he got sent to Luton, I got to know him quite well. And he had a remarkable thing where he could go to bed at night, ask God a question, and he would dream that night and God would speak to him about the answer to the question that he just asked. I thought, this is fantastic. Why can't I do that? God speaks in dreams. God also speaks to other people. I found that it can be that somebody says something, and they may not even be aware it's God speaking through them, but someone can say something that really strikes my heart, and I realize it's God speaking through that person. And many times I've had important decisions to make, and God's spoken to me through people here at New Life. They just said something, the right thing at the right time, and I've recognized that's God speaking into my life. God can also speak through circumstances. I never intended to live in London. I only came here for a short time. God gave me a job. God planted me here. And my circumstances have meant I am living in London. That's not an exhaustive list. There's loads of other ways. I heard of someone who was watching a TV program. It was an American TV series. It wasn't a Christian program. And God spoke to them through the program and they became a Christian. In Scripture, we see that God spoke even through a donkey. There's that case where Balaam the prophet, God even opened a donkey's mouth and spoke. So God can speak in loads of different ways. But this morning, I want to focus on what I believe is the most important way that God speaks to us. So God speaks in such a variety of ways, but there's one way which is more important than any other, and that's God speaking through the Bible to us, God speaking through Scripture. Because every other way of hearing God's voice in our lives is subject to the authority of the Bible. If I think I've heard God speak to me, if someone said something, or I've had a prophecy or a dream or whatever, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, if it doesn't line up with the Bible says about the character of God or the commands of God, Scripture is the gold standard. Scripture is the thing that we bring all other ways and test them. It says in 2 Timothy 3, we looked at this verse last week, All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out. As God exhaled, the Bible came into being. All Scripture is God-breathed. The way it worked is God chose certain people. As God breathed out, these certain people, special people, prophets and others, they wrote down, they spoke what God said, and then it was recorded, it was written down. In 2 Peter 1, Peter describes a process by which God carried them along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke what God was saying, and it was recorded and written down. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets that God did that. In the New Testament, it was the apostles that God carried along in this way. They spoke, it was written down, and we come to have the Scripture. These 66 books that comprise our Bible. Of course, in the Old Testament, there's 39 books, and those 39 books are called the canon of the Old Testament. The New Testament, we've got our 27 books, and they're called the canon of the New Testament. And this word canon means, it's from an old Hebrew word, it means to measure, or it's a word for a ruler. In other words, the canon of the Bible, the canon of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the way we measure things up against. It's the way we know something's like a straight line. You'd measure it with a plumb line or a ruler to measure something, make it straight. And the reason the Bible is called the canon of the Old Testament or the canon of the New Testament is everything else is measured against the Bible. So this is the standard. This is the thing by which we can look and see, is it from God? Is it what God's saying? That's why the Bible is very important. So, of course, the Bible is a book that records what God has said, but because it's a living book, it also records what God is saying today. So it's the first place we know. If I want to know what God wants to say to me, the first place to go is to Scripture. It says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I do not change. So even though some of these things were written down thousands of years ago, nevertheless, God doesn't change. God hasn't changed his mind, his instructions for our lives. It's true in one culture. Obviously, there's transcultural principles of how it applied in one culture, of how it applied in another. But nevertheless, the commands of God, the patterns of God for our life are true then as they are now. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, God's words are living and active. So this book is a living, active book. It's something that was written over a period of 1,500 years. A canon was closed, what was it, 1,600 years ago. But nevertheless, this is living, it's active. God hasn't changed his mind. If he said it then, he's saying it now. And this living book speaks today into our lives. I want to focus on today what is the most important way of hearing God speak to us, and that's through the Bible. There's a story of someone who wanted to hear God speaking to them. And so they opened their Bible and just stuck a pin in the Bible to see what verse would come up. And they did that, and the Bible opened in Matthew 27, and the pin went in chapter 5, into verse 5. And he looked down, read it, says, is there a word from God for me here? Matthew 27, verse 5 says, he went away and hanged himself. He thought, that's no good. I was looking for a word from God. So he closed the Bible, let it fall open again. This time it fell open at Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. Stuck a pin in verse 37 and it says, go and do likewise. He thought, oh, this is really going nowhere at all. So he closed the Bible, thought, third time lucky, Come on, God. So he opened the Bible. It fell open. Fell open this time in John chapter 13. Stuck his Bible, put his pin in. And he says, what you're going to do, do it quickly, Jesus told them. Person shut the Bible, decided that God wasn't going to speak to him that way by using a pin in the Bible. You know, God didn't give us this book to stick a pin in it and find a verse. It's not a lucky dip. Is there a verse in there for me? I need a word from God. Let me just see what I can find. He gave me this book as something to read from cover to cover, to be my constant companion as I read through the 66 books in whatever pattern. There are loads of different ways of reading the Bible. You can buy Bibles that are already divided. They've been put into a pattern so you can read them through a year. There's different Bible reading notes you can download from the internet. All different kinds of ways of going about reading the Bible. Whatever, it's a book to read from cover to cover. I must say, though, God does speak when we open our Bibles. If we just sit down and open our Bibles and start to read, not in a sense of lucky dip, but just open our Bibles and just read through the chapters that we read through, we've all experienced God speaking to us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a fantastic thing. But I'd say more, God's not looking for me just to grab an isolated verse. God's looking for me to allow the chapters and books to speak into my life, to fill my life, and to mold my thinking and values. And the only way that's going to happen is that if I spend time reading through from cover to cover this book. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That God's words actually illuminate the way ahead. They show me the way ahead in my life. All of us, number of people who go to a clairvoyant or a tarot card reader or go to have their future foretold by whatever. And yet God's told us that his word actually is the lamp for our feet. It will illuminate the path ahead as we walk. And it's the light for my path. It gives where there's darkness. I'm not sure about the future, where I should go. As I read the Bible, God's word illuminates that path and sets me on his path. What a wonderful thing. What a fantastic thing. God gives us his instructions for living. And he made us to work in a certain way. And if I ignore those instructions, we can break, at least break on the inside. It tells me instructions here, how to handle my money, how to raise my children, how to do my job, all kinds of practical things. It's wisdom for living. If you don't read the book, you don't know God's will. Of course, it's not a set of rules, it's a pattern for a life. Every topic and area of my life is covered in this book. This wisdom from God. The thing that I've always found remarkable about the Bible is that wisdom is distributed throughout the pages of the Bible. It's not though it's just a set of rules. You can turn up and think, well, I want to know, for example, about how I should do my job. So back at index at the back, J for job, look it up, page 32, it says do this and do this. That's not the case as we know. Sometimes maybe we wish it was, but it isn't. But actually, God's wisdom is distributed throughout the 66 books of the Bible. So if you want to know what God says about how to do your job, you've got to look through those 66 books of the Bible to find out what God's pattern is, what God's heart is, what God's instructions, what the Maker's instructions is for anything. That means it's hard work. It's not one of those things I can just kind of go and grab it, open it, grab what I need to do and just carry on. Actually, it's going to require of me quite a lot of effort and a lot of time to dig in the scriptures and to go from Genesis right through to Revelation and find out what God says, how I should act as a husband, how I should act in my workplace, how I should bring up my kids. And so it's going to require work from me. And I was wondering, I thought, why is that, God? I wonder why that is. Why is that? Why do I have to go from beginning to end? Why couldn't it be a bit easier? Wouldn't it be a bit easier just to have it sort of collected together in kind of bits? Why is that? I believe it's because God never intended this book to be read like just a list of instructions. He doesn't want me to make the mistake the Pharisees made, where the Pharisees took the words God had written and they took them without looking for the person who had written them. See, God's wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs. Now, if any book in the Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts, it's Proverbs. If you read through Proverbs, it says, you know, this isn't this and this. But as you read through Proverbs, you come across this person called wisdom, Wisdom, the wisdom of God, is actually personified. It's actually described as a person. It's not described as a set of rules or instructions or principles. As you read through Proverbs, this list that gives all the do's and don'ts, you come across described the person of wisdom. Who is the person of wisdom? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. So as we read, the thing is that as we read through this book, looking for wisdom as to how to do my job at work, as to how to act in the home, how to honor my parents, as I'm looking, God, how should I honor my parents? As I'm seeking through from Genesis through to Revelation, in the book I meet the person. In the book I meet Jesus, because he has become for us wisdom from God. So in the book I meet Jesus, and it becomes a living word, and Jesus himself teaches me as I look throughout the scripture. So I'm saved from the error of the Pharisees, which is just distilling a list of rules and say, right, if I do these things, then that's great. Because I'm not, as I look through the scripture, I find Jesus, and he teaches me, and he speaks to me, and he changes me. There's a story of someone who came up to a man of God and said to this man of God, "Have you got a word? Have you got a word from God for my life?" The man of God, without missing a beat, simply handed over his Bible and said, "Here are 774,000 of them." That's how many words there are in the Bible. You know, it's lazy of me to go to someone else and say, "Have you got a word of God for my life?" Because actually it's my job to hear God for my life. And it's lazy for me to go to someone else and ask them to give me God's word for my life. Now, I'm not negating I need to be open to God speaking for other people. And what a blessing it is when the gifts of the Spirit, we hear prophecy from other people. As Paul tells us, prophecies for encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. And I certainly need lots of that. There's an example in Acts 21 where Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He knows God's spoken to him. God's told him, it's the sort of thing you don't want to hear, but God said to him, "You're going to suffer. It's going to be difficult. You're going to be taken. You're going to be arrested." And God showed Paul the suffering that he was going to have to go through as he went. But he knew he was going to do that. God had spoken to him. He was prepared for that. Then this prophet called Agabus turns up. Now, Paul didn't say to the prophet, "Hey, Agabus, have you got a word from God for my life?" He didn't. The Holy Spirit prompted Agabus to say to him, "Paul, I've got something I feel God wants to say to you." And what Agabus said is, "God says you're going to be bound and you're going to be going to go through hard times. The Jews are going to..." He told him something that Paul already knew. Paul already knew. God had told Paul already, but the prophet confirmed what Paul already knew. See, God wants me to go to God, to hear God, and there'll be lots of confirmation for things God say. Someone will say something in church. Circumstance will work out a certain way. Someone may give me a prophecy or a scripture that will confirm what God is already saying in my life. It's my job to hear God for my life. It's my primary responsibility. I want to talk about this morning the importance of hearing God. Because the heart of the good news message is God has removed the barrier between his people, so it's possible for all of us to have a relationship with him. We can directly come to God, know him, experience him, communicate him. Got the awesome privilege of I, as a child of God, can hear God speak directly. See, in the Old Testament, there were very few people who could hear God. There were special people. God chose special people. Moses, Abraham, some prophets, Isaac, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, special people, but most of the people had to go through an intermediary before they could talk to God. And the wonderful privilege you got in the New Covenant, the New Testament, Jeremiah, the prophet, looked forward. He was stood in the Old Testament, but he looked forward to us. And he said this, he said, "Then no longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." The privilege of the New Covenant that we live in is you can hear God for yourself. I can hear God for myself. I don't go to anyone else to hear God. It's great when other people encourage me with confirmations and things that they feel God's saying. That's fantastic. Brilliant. But actually, it's my responsibility and your responsibility to hear God for ourselves. I want to say a little parenthesis here, a word to if you're a parent, that it's very important, I feel, to teach your children to hear God for themselves. not an easy task, but I think it's essential. If our children are going to grow up and be able to hear God for themselves, step one is we've got to get them to read the Bible with us. We've got to have time where we're reading the Bible with our children so that we can walk them through the process of what it means to regularly read the Bible and to hear God speak as we read the Bible. But secondly, we've got to get them to read the Bible on their own. That's hard. It's not easy to get a child to read the Bible on their own. But that's our responsibility, is to encourage them, cajole them, twist their arm, pray for them, help them, that they would read the Bible on their own and that they would hear God speak, so that by the time they leave our home, by the time they go off, get their own job or go to college, wherever they go, they can hear God speak themselves through the Bible. Because if they don't, if my children leave my home and can't hear God speak for themselves through the Bible, then they are open to any kind of deception there is flying around wherever they go. They're open to being vulnerable to any preacher or ministry that claims to have heard something from God. They've got no means of knowing how do they measure what they've heard with the canon of Scripture. How do they measure what they've heard with what God says? And so our job as parents is a very important job, particularly in their teenage years, is to help them, help our children read the Bible with us and hear God speak to them through it. Okay, that was a little parenthesis. I want to encourage you today, if you're a Christian, you can hear God speak. In John 10, verse 3 and 4, it says this: the sheep listen to Jesus' voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. When he's brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Of course, it's a process for us knowing God's voice. It's a process. It's something that we learn. When a thought comes into our mind, it could be my own thoughts, it could be the devil, it could be God. And that's why we need this book, to know this book from cover to cover. So I've got a measure of, is that from God, or is it from the devil, or is it just my own experience, or is it what I feel? We're all learning to hear God better. You know, my problem is my opinions are very strong. My problem is I think I know. They crowd into my mind and they push out my clarity of being able to hear what God's saying. So when it comes to me hearing God, I'm a problem. When it comes to me hearing God, the devil gets on the bandwagon and he doesn't want me to hear God either. So he's very happy that I'm distracted in hearing from God and will think of all other reasons why I can't spend time reading the Bible, why I can't spend time seeking God. But I believe the key to hearing God is of getting as much as possible of this book in here and ultimately in here. If I'm going to hear God and hear God well, my journey is one of getting this book in my mind and in my heart. That's the journey that we're on. Sometimes I wonder if when the Holy Spirit comes to speak to us, he looks inside my heart, looks inside my mind, and they're empty because I've not made sufficient time to read the Bible. So he looks inside my heart and it's just empty. And the Holy Spirit looks inside. He says, is there anything in there? As it echoes, because there's nothing in there in my heart and mind because I've not read the Bible sufficiently. So there's not much in there for him to work on. And so it's very hard for the Holy Spirit to speak to me because my mind and my heart are empty of God's word. I think there's three steps. Firstly, that God speaks to us through the Bible as we read. So as I open this book and as I read it, that I just pause before I read it. I want to say, God, would you just come and help me? I talked a few weeks ago about sitting at the feet of Jesus. There was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she just was there looking up at Jesus, waiting for him to speak. And sometimes I can read this Bible, I can just kind of rush in with an attitude of, you know, I've got my 5 minutes before I've got to catch my train or whatever, and I can just kind of buzz through the words I want to do. When actually, I just want to sit there just for a moment and say, Jesus, would you speak to me? Would you, today, through your word, your wisdom from God, Jesus, would you make this book live? Would you make this book that was written all those years ago, would it live to me today? And I read it like a letter that's written to me. God's writing it to me. And as I read through looking for something, as I'm reading through verse by verse, as soon as a verse grabs me, as soon as a verse seems to strike me, I stop. Stop at that verse and say, God, what are you saying to me through this verse? God, what are you speaking to me through this? I don't just carry on to kind of get through the chapter, as it were, tick the box, I've read my chapter for the day, now I'm off to work. But actually I stop when I come to a part where something seems to grab me from a verse. And I say, God, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? Jesus, would you make this live to me? Would you show me what you're saying through this verse? But also, once we've read the Bible, then when we start to pray, because there's some stuff on the inside, in my head and in my heart, then the Holy Spirit can start to speak to me through what I've just read and bring back to my mind things I've just read and apply them to my life. Because now there's some stuff inside my heart. And also, I can just be walking down the street, I can finish my praying, I can have finished my Bible reading, but because now there's some stuff inside, as I'm walking along doing my everyday life, there's something in there where when the Holy Spirit wants to speak to me, there's actually some stuck words of God in my heart, so he can speak. I went to a meeting a few years ago, an American guy, American preacher, he was 80 years old, in his 80s, and he came over to this country, and I went to go and speak to hear the speaker, and remarkable thing he'd done is he'd learned by memory the 8,000 plus verses of the Bible that are promises of God. So he'd gone through the Bible and learned 8,000 or however many it is. He'd gone through, memorized them all. And then because he had so much inside him, as he was preaching, he was open to the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit wanted to say something to someone, he'd point to a person and say, would you stand up? And he would, out of those 8,000 whatever verses, the Holy Spirit would pinpoint 3 or 4 verses that were just the right word at the right time for that person. And it was incredible. But it's because he was so filled, he was just filled to capacity, filled to overflowing with God's words, so the Holy Spirit could speak through him, could use him, because there was so much inside him. Can I encourage you to take a Bible to every prayer meeting? Every time you go to pray, take a Bible with you. Every time you come to church, take a Bible with you. You can get these zip-up Bibles. The zip-up Bibles are great because they fit in your bag, they fit wherever they are, they don't get all scuffed and broken. And you can get these from CLC, they're about £15. I know it's not leather, but it's all right, isn't it? And so you can get one of these, you can keep one in the car, you can keep one in your bag, you can buy it. In fact, if you can't get one, Bob will get you one from the books, Bob on the bookstore will get you one. Because they're fantastic, they're small, they're compact, and I'd really encourage you to have Bibles with you, to keep Bibles in different places so you've got them ready to go, ready to read. When you've got a few moments, I've got one in my bag I carry around. I've also come to the age where I need a pair of glasses. So I've got a pair of glasses in my bag with the Bible, and I've got a pair of glasses in the car with the Bible because I need to remember, because there's not going to be a Bible and no glasses, otherwise I'm stuck. So I just went to this place, The Works, it's called. It's this cheap place that does books, and they had glasses for £1.99. So I just cleaned them out. I cleaned them out of these glasses, and now all my life is I've hidden glasses everywhere in my life, so I can read the Bible all when I've got a chance. See, the thing is, reading the Bible, it's not just important for my spiritual growth. It's important that I've got something to give to you and you've got something to give to the person next to you. Because there's a lovely verse in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. You see, the thing is that if the word of Christ isn't dwelling in me, isn't living in me, isn't sort of there filling my life, I've got nothing to give. All I've got is my sympathy. All I've got is my bright ideas. All I've got is my experience. All I can do is sympathize with you. All I can do is say, well, you know, that happened to me last year, and I'm sorry it's happened to you. I've got nothing to give. But if the word of Christ is dwelling in me, my heart is filled with the word of Christ, I've got something to give to you. You've got something to give to somebody else. So if you want to have something, if you want to bless people, if you want to be a benefit to people, if you want to go move beyond just being sympathetic, if you want to move beyond just being there, never mind, to actually having something to give, to benefit, so that God can speak through you, I've got to fill my heart. I've got to fill my heart with this stuff. Now, last year I had a dream. And as I said before, I rarely dream. I must do, but I very rarely remember it. And in fact, this is the only dream I can remember that I thought was significant. And it was last year, I had this dream about a boat. And it was on a river like the River Nile. That kind of thing. There was this boat and it was tied up by the bank. And as I was dreaming this dream, it was an unusual experience I've never had before, where I can remember dreaming the dream. It was like I was there and I was remembering this thing. And I felt God was speaking. I felt it was a dream from God. I felt God was saying something and I felt it was significant for us all. And the dream was this. There was like grain being loaded into this boat. So there's a boat on the river and there was grain. Actually, it was coming through this big tube. It was pouring grain. Grain was pouring into the hull of this boat. More and more grain, more and more grain, more and more grain. And the thing was, the boat wanted to leave without having full of the grain. And I got to say, I just felt that's wrong. That's wrong. I don't know why. I just felt God was saying that's wrong. The boat mustn't leave. The boat mustn't leave until it's full of grain. And I just saw this boat wanting to go, wanting to move off. But actually, it wasn't right. It wasn't right that it moved off. It needed to be filled first with the grain. That was last year. I forgot about it. But as I was preparing this talk, it just came back to me, that dream. And I believe that, you know, grain speaks in the Bible about bread, about God's food, about the word of God, about what God wants us to, about the Bible. And I felt that something God's saying for us as a church is that God's bringing the centrality of the Bible right back. It's like back to basics. It's like getting the right thing in the right place at the right time. And there's a sense that if we're not filled with the Bible, if you and I aren't filled with the Bible and we're trying to move off and do what God's called us to, we're trying to get off and do something else, actually God's saying we must be filled with his word. But it's important before the boat moves, before we all together move off into what God's got for us, it's got to be filled. The boat has to be filled. You're the boat. I'm the boat individually. Together we're the boat. We have to be filled with God's word. If I'm not filled with God's word and we try and get off and we try and go, we're not, I believe God's saying, you're not going to have enough for what's needed. We're going to have grain in store. I believe God's already started touching the lives of other people. But our friend Chris, the hairdresser, who's become a Christian 10 months ago, running an alpha course in his hair salon. And as a new Christian, tremendous hunger for the word of God, a tremendous need to be taught and encouraged. And I find myself having to want to encourage and bring scriptures and teach and train. It's as though there's a kind of sucking out of what I've been a Christian 30 years. And you see, the thing is, as people are going to become Christians, I think they're going to want to know God's ways, want to know God's words, and they're going to look to us as Christians. So if you haven't got it in you, you can't give it out. And so if we're not filled with grain, if we're not filled with God's words, we're not going to have it, what it takes to encourage and disciple and equip those who are going to become Christians. I feel to some extent, this guy who became a Christian, Chris, only a Christian 10 months, I'm kind of, to some extent, running to keep up with this guy because God has put such a depth of spiritual salvation upon him that his hunger for the Bible is incredible. And I believe that's the first fruit of what God is doing, that before this ship can move, we're going to have to make sure we're full of grain. Would you take this seriously with me, please? It would be a disastrous thing if we arrive at people becoming Christians and we're not up to discipling them. It would be a tragic thing if people wanted to know the word of God and we were a bit unsure, didn't really know it ourselves. Now's the time. This is the time to get the grain in the boat. This is the time for you and I to be diligent studiers of the word. Just finally, I read yesterday, I was reading the book of Nehemiah. And I'm reading through the book. And as I was reading it, it's a book about restoration. It's a book about God restoring his people. God took them back from exile to Jerusalem to build the city, to build the temple, to see the work of God revived. Now, the thing that's remarkable about the account of what God did amongst the people in Jerusalem at that time was this. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. It says this, all the people assembled, this is all the people of God in Jerusalem, they assembled as one man at the water gate, and Ezra the scribe, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the law of Moses. You see, there was such a hunger in God's people that they told the guy that had the book of God, the first five books of the Bible, they say to him, bring it out. We want to hear it. Go and get it. There was a passion in the people of God for the Bible. They wanted to hear scripture. They wanted to hear what God said. And so as one people, one man, the God's people said, give us God's words. We want to hear it. We want to know it. See, something has started to happen in their hearts as God was restoring them, that there was a coming back to the Bible. And I want to suggest that something God's doing amongst us today is a coming back to a desire to be people who know the Bible, who live the Bible, who Jesus speaks through the Bible, that the Bible is our constant companion. It's something we're all the time, we're people whose noses are always found in the Bible. And then it continued in verse 3, it says, Ezra read aloud from daybreak till noon. Now, if you thought that Onmin and the family reading one chapter of Matthew was a bit long, which it was, but if you thought, oh my God, that's 5 minutes or so reading the Bible, they read for 6 hours. He read for 6 hours. It was 6 hours that he read the Old Testament to them. It wasn't even the New Testament. He read for 6 hours the Old Testament. From daybreak to noon, he read. And the people, there was a hunger, there was a desire. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know. They wanted to hear God's words. They wanted their ears to be filled with the words of God. And then it says all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So their hearts were attentive. They wanted to know. They wanted to hear God's words. God had done something in their heart where they wanted to hear. God, would you do something in our hearts where we'd want to hear? Where we would be like these people, where they passionately wanted to hear what you're saying. In verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book. And then it says, as he opened it, the people stood up. It doesn't say whether they stood for 6 hours. They might have stood for 6 hours. I don't know. Probably they did. But they certainly stood up as he started to read. Because you see, there was a respect for God's word. So because they're going to hear what God's saying, there was in their hearts, and they showed it outwardly by just standing up. Rather than a casual attitude to, it's only the Bible, there was a sense of, this is God speaking, and therefore I need to receive it as God's word. And God, would you do something in our hearts that we would have in us such a respect for what you're saying? We would value it and know it, Lord. And then verses 7 to 9, it says, the Levites instructed the people. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning, so they could understand what was being read. They needed to study it, and they had people there to help them study it. But last week we were giving out these study Bibles. We need help in terms of studying the Bible. And that's what the Sunday mornings are about, trying to unpack a bit of what the scriptures teach us. And then it continues in verse 9. It says that all the people were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You see, as their hearts were soft, so when they heard the Bible read and it explained, they started to cry. It says all the people. Had been weeping. So as they're reading, imagine the scene. There was Ezra reading out from the Old Testament. As he's reading, the people's tears streaming down all their faces. Must have been quite a spectacle. Because their hearts were so soft, as they heard God's words, the response was, God, we're sinners. God, our sin. God, we're so sorry. God, your words are so pure and so lovely. God, our lives don't match up to what we're hearing. And there was a flow of tears in their lives. Listen to what it says here as it carries on in verse 13 and 14. It says, on the second day of the month, the heads of the families gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the word. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded them through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths. You see, as they read, they found the instructions of God. They found the pattern of God. As they read through the Bible, they saw, this is what God wants to do. So what they did is they just went and did it. It sounds so simple. They read what the Bible said and thought, well, this is what God wants us to do. Let's go and do it. And they did it. Their hearts were soft before God. And so they heard what he said and just put it into practice, did what he wanted to do. Finally, in verses 17 and 18, it says their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, they read from the book of the law of God. This is just the law. It wasn't even the New Testament with all the juicy bits in it. It was the law. It was reading through the law, all those Levitical stuff, you know, reading through that, those things. As they were reading, they were wanting day after day to come back and hear more. You see, daily I'm going to need, daily we need God's words. There's such a passion in these people that they realized they had to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And so I believe God is asking me, God is asking us to take the Bible far more seriously than we ever have before. That we'd be those who read it, not just out of in our devotions for 15 minutes in the morning, but those who carve out chunks of time during the day to read and to study, to look for what God's saying to our lives day by day. Now, the next chapter, it says this. It said, on the 24th day of the month, they gathered together with fasting, wearing sackcloth and dust on their heads. They were really impacted by what they read. And then it said, they stood in their places, confessed their sin and the wickedness of their fathers. They were moved. What they heard convicted them. As they read the Bible, it convicted them. They were aware of their sin and they confessed. Before, they were just carrying on with their sin, not being aware. They weren't aware they were sinning. It wasn't until they read the Bible they realized they had problems. And so this is the punchline of today. Actually, as we read the Bible, we actually realize, hey, there's a lot of things that's going to have to change inside here. And it's a lot easier not to read the Bible because then we're not aware of those things that have to change. But what happened in times of restoration was God brought his people back to the Bible, and as they read it, they were uncomfortable, they were weeping and fasting, and they were repenting and confessing, and they were changing. And so it was very hard because there was mixed marriages between the Jews and people who weren't Jews. And they realized it was wrong, and so they had to put away the partners of those mixed marriage. It's very hard, very tough things, very hard time. But they realized, God, this is what God said. God said, this is what I want you to do. And so they did what God was asking them to do. Very hard, very tough. But nevertheless, that's it. As we open ourselves up to the Bible, God's going to speak to us about things that are going to make me uncomfortable. They're going to deeply challenge me and are going to require me to change. But that's the path God has for us. That's the path that God has for us. I think God is creating in us a hunger for the Bible. And I wonder if today, we're going to do something very simple. I wonder if you'd all stand with me today, if you wouldn't mind. Let's stand together. And I'm going to do a simple thing. We're not going to have a prolonged kind of end to the meeting. Do a very simple thing. I'm going to pray, and if you could like to join me with this, I'm going to pray that God would give us a hunger for this book. You see, what happened there in the time of Nehemiah was God had placed in their hearts a desire and a hunger for the word of God, which meant they couldn't get enough of it. They couldn't. And they kept coming back and wanted to find more, and their hearts are so soft. But it was a work of God. It was a work of God. You recognize in the book of Nehemiah, this is a work of God. And so we need God to come and do something amongst us that this book again would touch our lives, impact our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you that you've given us your very words. Lord, thank you. As we've got this book in front of us, Lord, in our hands, Lord. It's the very words of God. And that it's living and it's active and it's powerful. God, we recognize, Lord, I am lazy and I don't take the time to read this book and to study this book. God, would you forgive me? Lord, would you impress upon me the urgency of making sure that the boat is full of grain? Would you impress upon us, Lord, here today, the centrality of the Bible in all our lives, in bringing up our children, in doing our jobs, in caring for our parents, and all the things that you want us to do, Lord. Would you teach us from the beginning to the end of these scriptures? Would you teach us? Jesus, would you come? And would you, as wisdom from God, come and speak to us through these pages? Lord, again, would we come back to a burning passion for the word of God? Lord, would the scriptures once and more, would they burn in us? And Lord, would you give us the courage to face the hard things? Would you give us the courage when you're speaking to us about change, Lord, to make those changes? God, would you come by your Holy Spirit and encourage us and strengthen us in this purpose, Lord. God, we throw ourselves on you, saying, Lord, we are weak. And Lord, we need your help. Lord, I need your help. So easily I slip back. So easily I lose focus of this book. Lord, would you burn it in us today? Holy Spirit of God, would a passion for your word be ignited in our hearts today, Lord? Fresh, fan it into flame, burn it in us, Lord. May we leave this place, O God, with it burning in our hearts, Lord.
Just want to give a testimony because about 3 weeks ago, and Paul and Nick don't know this actually, about 3 weeks ago, I was praying and I really felt the Lord say, I want you to get reacquainted with my word. I want you to start reading the Bible again properly, you know. And I felt he was saying that I should read Matthew. And it was just amazing when suddenly everybody else started reading Matthew. And I thought, ha, I got there first. But quickly I fell behind because I'd read the first three chapters. And then suddenly it was the 5th of February and I was behind. And I was thinking, oh, you know, the Lord spoke to me. This is great. I'm really ahead of everyone. And I realized that I was having a battle with actually submitting to sort of other people saying, we're going to do this every day. And, you know, we want you all to sort of join in. And I just felt I wanted to pray this morning for those of us who really, in a way, bowed down to the sort of individualism that we have in society. Because in our society, it's very unusual for people to say, let's do something together. Let's be disciplined. Let's do this as a group. Let's follow this route together. And oftentimes, you know, we think, oh, I want to do my own thing, you know. What if I don't feel like doing that? You know, I'm not going to do it just because other people tell me to do it. And there's something in us that rises up, and it's part, I think, of our society and what almost the enemy's been doing, really, to stop us from moving together as a group. It's a sort of rising up of pride in us. And I just wanted to pray for us today, because I know it's in me, and I've really battled with it, and I've had to catch up and think, right, I'm going to read it. I'm going to be reading it in tune with other people in my church, because I believe it's important that we move together on this and that we're all sort of obedient to what God's saying. So I just feel to pray for that. Lord, we want to say we're sorry, Lord, when we kind of kick against the goads and don't want to do the things you're calling us to do. And so often, Lord, we know it's you, but something in us says, no, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. And Lord, I just want to repent, Lord, for me and for any others that feel like this morning, Lord, that sometimes we don't want to be doing what other people suggest or want to do as a group. And Lord, I just pray that you give us such a hunger for your word, that we would have in our word, in our hearts, Lord, that thing that obedience is better than sacrifice, Lord, that to follow your word and to do what you're calling us to do, Lord, either corporately or individually, is much more important than any sacrifice we can give. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Vicky. Let's take these things in our hearts, ponder them, think about them, practice what I'm going to do about it. It's been good this morning. I wonder if you just turn around to the person behind you, say hi, give them a hug, invite them to lunch if you like.